Topic for the lesson this evening is all these things shall be added to you. In Matthew 6, part of the context that was just read by Dan, Jesus discusses the superiority of the treasures in heaven over the treasures upon the earth, and emphasizes our Heavenly Father will provide for us. And really the emphasis is on both. Putting matters in proper order, Jesus admonishes man to seek first the kingdom of God. And lesson after lesson, we often look at that emphasis of putting the kingdom first. Then and only then does Jesus promise all these things shall be added to you. I thought it was interesting about this lesson. It brings us to a discussion of material blessings that come to Christians from God. We do get material blessings. To the faithful Christian, material blessings are secondary to spiritual blessings. And the Christian's attitude toward and response to these material blessings reflect his relationship to the Father. So in essence, the focus of the lesson, again, is not on our spiritual blessings, but upon the physical ones. And although our attention must be on the spiritual ones, we also have to take stock of the physical ones. The scriptures abound with promises of material blessings from God to his children. Since we looked at Matthew 6, add a little bit here of Matthew 12, where it says, "And for all these things the nations and the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." That's a promise to God, or from God, that if we seek the spiritual things, the material things will be added. Now, the material things are necessities. In fact, that's what we're going to be looking at, some of the material things that are necessities in our life. And this is why the world looks at them, because they are necessities. And we have to get it in our mind that if we do look after the spiritual things, God will look after the other necessities. And that's the problem we have. We already possess the greater material gifts from God, the physical body and the life within it. As we look at ourselves, I mean, the material things he's talking about are things that go with this material body. Well, he's already given us the greater thing. He has given us a body. He's given life in that body. If he's given that, and he's got the power to do that, you know, he's got the power to do the lesser things. And that's what he's promising. So why doubt his ability to supply the lesser needs of food and clothing to go with this, since he's always evidently shown that he's got the power to do the first? Anxiety, then, undue concern for material things detract from our devotion to spiritual things. This is why Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to put his head. And he's showing us that you don't have to worry about that. He takes care of the animals' needs. And the Son of God, it comes as an example, go, hey, I don't have to worry about those things. The Father will take care of them. He becomes the perfect example of looking after the spiritual things with the ultimate confidence that his Father will look after the lesser things, the material things. The things that may be well with one, that they may live long on the earth, God has made promises about. This is according to Ephesians 6. And over again, the Christian, following Paul's instructions, is assured God's blessing according to his will. He is assured extravagant supply of material things, 1 Peter 3, where the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. He is assured good health with a prayer of faith. In James 5:15, the prayer of the offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the assured and generous supply to all one's needs. In Philippians 4:19, where Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, if you have one of the handouts, it goes generally. The term generally is supplied because there are exceptions because of circumstances like genetics or previous sins, you know, that have occurred, or promised tribulations. But generally, God has promised to over and abundantly supply the material things in this life. And so the Christian has that promise, has that assurance, and so he can put his mind away from those, he can get his anxieties away from that, and concentrate on the things that are more important. While material blessings are promised, material blessings must not become our goal. We are not, as we go through this, to love the things of the world, 1 John 2:15. The Christian is to set his mind on things above. And what is the profit in gaining the whole world? Yeah, I mean, if we take it to the extreme and go with the world and then lose our own souls. Now, I've kind of hurried through this because as we look at the next part of this as God being the provider, you know, we're looking at here is in the third part of this is God's plan for us. In that God understands that we have physical needs that we have to look after. We live in a physical universe, and we cannot shirk our responsibilities of the things that we are required to meet as part of our responsibilities. As we get into, like, families and things like that, we cannot go live in a commune. You know, we cannot neglect relationships that we have. You know, God expects a lot of things, duties as citizens, whatever. And he's promised, though, to be behind us in all of those. Whatever we have to do, he will supply abundantly all our needs toward those ends. So we don't have to consume ourselves with that. We are free, really, to focus on spiritual things. And this is, you know, the thrust of the lesson. To look at some of these things that God is going to be behind us. God the Almighty and Everlasting is the source of all blessings. And we kind of concentrate on spiritual blessings, but also physical blessings. And our confidence then must be in his ability to do that. He is our shepherd. You know, this is Psalms 23:1. Isn't this what we say? The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. What's implied in that? Or David said in Psalms 37:25, I've been young and I'm now old, and never have I seen his seed begging bread. You're talking about the physical aspect of it. God's people rarely go hungry because God takes care of them. The church at Philippi supplied material needs of Paul, and he assured them that God would supply their material needs as well as their physical ones. Yeah, I guess that's what we're looking at here. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. That's God's promise. You know, your physical needs, God will supply those as well. The Christian then is to put his trust in God. 1 Peter 5:3, casting all your anxiety upon him. You don't have to worry about everything else. Though we are undeserving, God gives us good things. Notice in Matthew 7, these are commands. You know, imperative mode, that's why the verbs at the beginning, we've gone through this a lot of times. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open. It's also in the present tense. So it's derivative action. It's not just knock once, seek once, whatever, but keep on doing it. Keep on keeping on. These are things that you need. God will hear. And he gives a pretty good example of this. He points to to most of it. You know, we have families, we have children, and sometimes we're not the best parents in the world. But as we look at the relationship, he goes, which of you, who taking care of his son, if his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Nobody would even think of doing that. Or if he's looking for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. I mean, it's totally beyond, you know, our conception. And then he goes, if we, being evil, you know, in comparison to God, wouldn't do that, well, who, God who's good, if we constantly ask him for things, won't he look after our needs? Or in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? He knows, you know, the little sparrows. He's concerned about them. Every hair on your head, he's numbered. I mean, most of us don't even know how many hairs are on our own head. But God does. You know, he knows more about us than we do. So you're more valuable than the animals around us. Yet they're constantly brought forward by our Lord to say he takes care of them. You know, every animal is fed. You know, every bird out there, every season goes out and finds whatever supply that God has given. They go out and seek it and they find it. God has made abundant, you know, whatever their needs are. And if he takes care of all of them, and we're worth more than they are because we're made in his image. So why could we ever start to doubt that he'll take care of us and in abundance? God's practical principle requires one to separate oneself from sin, though, because he's made these promises to those that are his primarily. And if one wishes to receive these blessings, you know, he has to, you know, Old or New Testament, the Old Testament, you get these things, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? And prosperity depends on doing what God tells you to do. Or he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, he will find compassion from God. Now, the third part of this is God's plan for us. And what he wants us as children to ask from him. And most of these are physical blessings. He wants us to ask for specific things. Daily bread, Matthew 6:11. Healing for one another, James 5:16. Delivery from evil men, 2 Thessalonians 3:1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That we, as we live in this life, we might live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness with dignity. These are physical things. And God has promised to provide them, so we don't have to worry about them. Some stipulations to ask without doubting. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously, but ask with, you know, without doubting. And therefore, the one wants men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension, without wrong motives. James says, you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. We need to ask according to his will. You do not receive because you ask, again, with wrong... not there yet. James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go in such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business. I mean, the world's consumed in business practices. We forsake assembly because business is business. We got to make money. I mean, this is an old problem that goes back to Augustine. He had someone who came up to him and said, well, a man's got to eat, doesn't he? And Augustine's answer was, does he? God will provide for him. You know, the man had his, you know, mind and heart in the wrong place. And we talked about this, we have to meet our responsibilities. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals, we must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. In this society of entitlement, in that the world owes them a living, you know, the Bible teaches the very opposite. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. God said, yeah, if you started a family, that is a good thing. You should work to provide for it. You can't give all your possessions away and have your family go hungry. You have a responsibility toward them. Titus 3:14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. The things we get involved in, if we start companies, if we start businesses, if we have associations, if we have responsibilities, God understands these things and is willing to back us in these things if they are, you know, fruitful things that produce good. And in all this, since he is providing for us, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, a lot of this happens, you know, kind of behind the scenes. We talk about the provider's providence. Divine providence is illustrated and promised in the New Testament. And we're given an example of this by Stephen. Yeah, in Acts 7, in his speech, we talked about the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, so they sold their brother into Egyptian slavery. But God was with him because he was, you know, one of God's special ones. Now here he goes from a position of slavery, and because God is with him, he finds favor in Potiphar's house. And even though there's some problems there, he ends up in jail. God is still working things behind the scenes. And before you know it, Joseph is second in power of all of Egypt. Now, sometimes we're not even aware of all the things that God had to do in order to accomplish this. First of all, this is the most powerful nation right now in the history of the world. And it's also powerful because of its succeeding dynasties of the house of Pharaoh. Now, there's no way Joseph could come into power in this lineage of pharaohs. So what the historians think happened was, during this brief period of time, the Hyksos, which were marauding bands from the Negev, or the desert areas, actually invaded Egypt and interrupted the dynasties of Egypt and set up their own power. And it was during this time that Joseph was given the ability to rise to power. And then when it says there came up a pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, that means they reestablished the dynasties. And the Hyksos were kicked out. So God had literally pulled down the dynasties that had been in existence for centuries in order for Joseph, providentially, you know, to be able to get into a position of power. But God was able to do this. You know, we cannot deny or doubt his power to do whatever he promises. He can literally move heavens and earth. You know, for Joshua, he stopped the sun at zenith. In the New Testament, in Matthew 24:22, Notice, unless those days, it talks about the destruction in Jerusalem, the death of the Jewish age. He says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days were cut short. Somehow God had control even over the Roman Empire in order to make their persecutions, lesser than they could have been. Whatever the temptations a Christian must face, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that God will provide a way of escape, a way of dealing with whatever comes our way. God promises to put persecution and adversity in proper perspective in Romans 8, where Paul says, who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death or life or angels or principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height or depth nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, as you go through that list, some obviously are spiritual, some obviously are physical problems. God intermixes the two. Sometimes we can't tell the difference. Galatians, or James, as we look at that, turning the adversity even to advantage. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's just the way we look at life. If we understand that God's in control, and that perhaps that the problems we're facing are for our betterment. We look at life different than the rest of the world does. Therefore, in all of these things, we don't have to give up. Paul said, we are afflicted in every way, but are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Galatians 6:17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. But he's still going on. He's still preaching. Some adversity, yes, but it didn't deter him. The provider's provisions, accepting and living with them. Paul said, the writing here, the context, is Paul writing from prison. Okay? He's not living from a period of time when everything was going great. He's living at a time when most of the things are taken away from him. But he still says, not that I speak from want or I've learned to be content, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I learned how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We're to be content with food and raiment from God in 1 Timothy 6. When it talks about godliness as a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, we've brought nothing into the world. Okay? When you came into this world, were you fully clothed? Did you have a basket of food in your hands when you were born? Nothing. Okay? What you had probably were some good parents, and those were provided by God. Okay, for the next 20 years or so, everything you have were given to you through parents that were provided by God. And what they had was provided by God. Okay? Now, when you leave, how much are you taking with you? Nothing. When they put you in the ground, even the suit they dress you in, you're not taking with you. Okay, anything in between, someone said, is a plus. Okay? And that's what we need to do. I mean, just the smallest thing is something we need to give thanks for. Okay? Because it's furnished by God. But most of us are not living that way. We're overabundantly dressed blessed by God. Therefore, we can avoid anxiety and undue concern for the things we must face. Hebrews 13. I'm running a little bit of time here. get to the conclusions here, going back to our original premise, that in Matthew 6:20, where Christ says, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, have you ever stopped, if you make investments, if you invest, if you're a little older, you're starting to think about, putting away for retirement. Have you stopped to think about how you're going to do that? You know, putting away enough so that you can stop working and start living off, enough so that you can live fairly comfortably. Most people haven't done that. They kind of depend on somebody else. And then a lot of times, from those retirement funds or whatever, a lot of people have had to go back to work because they realized what they thought would be enough isn't. Or from the latest generation, they found out that it's not like their father's generation before them. Well, like my dad, he built his house, he retired into it, and his generation, they expected to live about 5 years after retirement, and the house was paid off, and that was enough. And he had a union paycheck coming in that took care of him and then mom afterward for a little bit. Now, the house has to last longer than that. You may have to buy a new one because the house doesn't last as long. You may live another 25 years. You may live longer in retirement than you worked. Do you have enough funds for that? Or, is the government looking to take your funds? They've done that in the past. You know, a lot of people have to go back to work. So, retirement's an iffy thing. So people are starting to think about this kind of thing. But have you actually thought about even the greater stage of, have you put anything away in heaven? Because you're going to be there a lot longer than you're going to be retired. I mean, actually think about that. How do you store up things in heaven? How do you do that? Now, sometimes the answer is fairly simple. What God has told us, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, that may be overly simplistic, but that's basically it. Okay, what's going to be in the next life? The kingdom of heaven. So if you're concerned, first of all, about, okay, God has given us a piece of it. That's what the church is. It's a little bit of physical aspect that we can see, the souls of people that supposedly are going to be in heaven with us. That's our concern. When we start working toward that end of looking after them, that's storing up things in heaven. Jesus says, whatever you do for them, you're doing it for me. And he's taking note of that. So if you're putting, the things of God first, looking after the building up, spiritually of the things that he's put on this earth, you're storing up things in heaven. But the other aspect of that is also in his righteousness. Looking at yourself, because that's what's also going up. Are you part of that group? Jesus was very much into telling his disciples, in this same lesson, Sermon on the Mount, to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're kind of in big trouble. So he's looking at the individual also. We have to look inside ourselves as to what our principles are, our standards of right and wrong, the way we behave ourselves, our work ethics and things. They begin to modify the things we do physically, how we handle our physical blessings. So when we take care of this, we're actually also taking care of the physical. When we take care of this, God is helping us take care of this and the physical. This is why he wants us to concentrate on this. Because he'll take care of the rest. Now, Now, the New Testament clearly sets forth that God blesses those who love and obey him. God cannot lie. His promises are sure, Titus 1 and 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised in long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior in Hebrews 6. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, he opposed with an oath. Two things are guaranteed. In which it is impossible for God to lie. He who has taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So God set forth two things. His assurance and an oath. Can't lie in either one of them. Both of them concern God's nature and his word. They'll take care of us. And our lives should depend on that. Now, point three here is, although we may not be able to precisely spell out how God fulfills these promises, and though we cannot document to the satisfaction of all that he has specifically blessed us in material ways, we know assuredly that he has. Do you think you're blessed materially? Perhaps you think not. Perhaps because you don't have what your neighbors have. You don't think you're blessed materially. I've been taking some online courses in economics, and the teacher made a very interesting point, especially since he's promoting the free market system. In fact, somebody else once said this and pointed it out. Right now in this world, the poor of this world live better than the poor have ever lived in the whole history of the world. God has blessed this whole planet with the spread of Christianity. Think about it. Especially in this nation. Okay, just because you're not Bill Gates doesn't mean that you're not blessed. Okay? Can Bill Gates wear more clothes than you do? He may wear more expensive clothes and maybe some slightly finer clothes, but he can only wear one pair of pants at a time just like you, or put on one shirt and a coat just like you. When he sits down to eat, his food might be a little bit more expensive, but he can only put so much food in his stomach just like you. If he travels, say he wants to go from San Francisco to San Diego, he may get in a private plane and fly down there, but generally the poor can also, in this country, get in a commercial plane and fly from San Francisco down to San Diego. They can still fly. There are poor in other countries. They don't have the food. They don't have the clothes. They can't get in a plane. So don't think you're poor. In this world is developing. The people we thought used to be poor, the Chinese, the Indians, the Africans, these are growing and developing countries. Because God has blessed this planet with the development of Christianity. It's been slowly pulling this thing together since the first century. God has blessed us in so many different ways. And we just haven't seen it. We're a lot better off than the people of the first century. And Christ made it so. God has made it so. This is why we need to take history lessons to see how things used to be. Just 100 years ago, for our children, little children, they used to have to go and work in the factories 18 hours a day. Didn't have an opportunity to go, to school. We've made a difference. Just because of our Christian principles. And they've spread to other nations. We can know assuredly that he has blessed us, material and spiritually. This is not a sign of weakness, nor is it a lack of faith on our part, but God has simply chosen not to reveal all the ways that he works to man. But he does work. If you step back and take a look at it, you can be impressed the things that God has accomplished. Some doubt, others may scoff, but the child of God can say with confidence, these are our parting things. David said, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots, some in horses." We've seen this in our lifetime. The Soviet Union boasted in their armament, in their submarines, in their weapons, in their missiles, in their planes. Where's the Soviet Union? They didn't have God. They were atheistic. He brought them down. Psalms 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore he will not fear, though the earth shall change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Brought up Russia because just got an email this evening from Tom and Masha. You know, Christianity is taking hold in Russia. And they're not persecuted for their worship there. You know, it's finding footholds. You know, his brother has got a congregation going in St. Petersburg. And last, Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us?" As we look at the things that God has given us to do, and you know, the things that we pray for, are you praying for the growth of the kingdom and your work in it? Two of the major things we should be asking for in our prayers is him to deal with the evil that is in this world, and for him to bring back the kingdom of God in all of its strength, to make it powerful as it was in the first century, and to pray that we might be a part of it, to have confidence that we can focus on the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of all the little stuff. We don't have to sweat that. And if there's anything we can do to encourage you along those lines, please let us know as we stand to sing.